we have spent the past several weeks looking at how Jesus calls us as his disciples to do various things, to respond to the grace that God has given to us, to be humble, to know that we are forgiven, to love our neighbor, and so on and so forth. And this week, as you see, the title is that Jesus is pursuing our heart. He's pursuing our heart. Over the years, I've talked with a number of people who have had a connection of some kind to the church. When I say the church, I mean kind of the church at large, the institution of the church. And some of the complaints that I've heard is that the church is always trying to get your money. You ever heard that? Church is after your money. You know, they pass that plate. They're always looking for to get into your wallet. And I've heard stories, I'm sure some of them are true, of how pastors would have the plate passed. You know, the offering time comes, the money all comes to the front, he takes a look at it, and he sends it back out again, saying, "That's not enough, we need more in the plates." I've heard of those things, and maybe you have as well. And in many ways, in response to that, I've always kind of shied away from spending a whole lot of time on money. Because I never want anybody to think that I'm pursuing your wallet. I'm not. You know, if God does not provide for his church, or does not provide enough money for the ministries here, you know what that means? That means that God is simply moving his people elsewhere to go somewhere else and serve and to give, and not just to give their money, but to give of their time and their talents. And so God knows what he's doing, and God has always provided for his church. And so I've always kind of been a little bit shy about teaching and preaching on money. But as I look in the Bible, and especially in the Gospel of Luke, there's one preacher who didn't shy away from it, and that was Jesus. Jesus was always talking about money, always on the topic of money. Because he knew how much power it had over the human heart. He knew how much control money and possessions could exercise over people. And Jesus knows that if you control the heart, if you control the heart, you control the man. If you've got a control of somebody's heart, their affections, their passions, their desires, if you have control of that, you've got control of the person. And so often what happens is that money has control of people's hearts. The thing that you want most in life, that thing that you pursue the most in life, the way that you spend your time, what you naturally daydream about, what you spend your money on, what makes you afraid when you sit down in the evening and your mind naturally drifts towards something, that is what has your heart. That is what possesses your heart. Now, there could be any number of things that fit into these categories for you, but there will be something that is primary, a primary thing that rules over everything else. So there will be a primary love, a primary passion that you have that is foundational to everything else that you do. I think I've told you the story before about how I have one little girl in particular who is very indecisive when she goes shopping. About a year ago, I went out shoe shopping. It's Eden. She's our six-year-old. And Eden's all about, you know, being choosy and making a wise decision, I guess. And we went shopping for shoes about a year ago. And I don't know exactly what was going on inside of her brain, but it's like the sight of all these shoes just made her just about explode or something. And so every pair of shoes that she saw, she liked. And she had to have it. Until she saw the next pair of shoes. And then she was a little confused because she didn't know which one was better. And that was just almost like this storm of thoughts in her mind that was making her very indecisive. And so I came up with a plan to make sure I understood which one she wanted most. So we started out with one pair of shoes, compared it to the next one that she liked. That one moved forward to the next round, kind of like the NCAA tournament, right? Only one goes forward, the other gets left behind, and so on and so forth until there was one pair of shoes that was left standing over them all. And we got out of there quickly after I figured out which one that was because I didn't want her to have any more choices. And so the whole thing made me not want to go shopping for shoes with Eden anymore, but at least I had a method developed of finding out which one she wanted more than all the rest. And our hearts are in many ways the same way. We have all sorts of things that we like, things that we enjoy, things that we want to spend our time on. But underneath all of those likes is a prevailing love. The thing that we're most passionate about that drives all the things that we do. And we can say that this is then our functional God. This is what controls us, compels us to act. It leads us to make decisions that we otherwise would not make. This is a God to us. And Jesus loves us far too much to leave that alone. Because the human heart, the human soul, was made to have one ruling, one prevailing, one primary passion, and that is God Himself. And He will not stand for anything else to be on the throne of your heart where only He belongs. God desires to be our treasure. And when He is, the way that we live will have a distinct flavor about them. The way we live, the things that we choose to spend our time, our money on, they will have a distinctly kingdom look to them. And when they don't, Jesus is going to step in and He's going to seek to correct it. So in our passage today, Jesus shows us how money and possessions can control us and how silly that is. How silly it is. And then He wants to show us a better way. So I'm going to be reading today from Luke chapter 12, starting at verse 13 and concluding in verse 34. Someone in the crowd said to Him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But He said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And He said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And He told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops?' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.' And he said to his disciples, 'Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you're to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, and a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today and ask you to instruct us with your Spirit. So God, give us wisdom as we seek to apply the things that Jesus is teaching us here. We ask it in his name. Amen. So Jesus, at the beginning of this passage, is teaching the crowds. And this all starts with a question that a man has. He says, "Teacher, tell my brother to give me my part of the inheritance." And Jesus responds by saying, "Man? You know, man? Who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" Basically telling this man, this is not what I've come to do. I've not come to divide money in your family. I've not come to tell you who's supposed to have what out of your father's stash of money or his property. That's not what Jesus says that he has come to do. Instead, what Jesus sees in this man is that his heart was coveting things. His heart desired money. And so he says, life does not consist then in the abundance of your possessions. Your life is not made up of or equal to your stuff. That's not what life is all about. Your identity, your value, these things are not equal to what you have or to what you own. That's not what life is all about. But isn't that what so many people think? They think that their lives somehow equate to how much they have in comparison to others. And if we're not careful, this type of thinking can creep into our own hearts too, if it hasn't already. And to illustrate this point, Jesus teaches them a parable about a man whose land made him wealthy. Just notice that. I mean, just kind of a side note here, that Jesus is not saying this man was so smart or he had so much wisdom or ability or talent that this land produced all this crop for him. It says his land produced plentifully for him. The land was simply a grace given to him by God. He didn't earn it. It was simply in his possession. So he had land that was producing plentifully for him. And even though he had all that he needed and more, he decided to store up more for himself. He tore down his old barns. He built new, bigger barns just so he could hold more things, just so he could supply more for himself. And he'd be able to say, verse 19, "Soul, you have ample goods laid up for you. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry." That's what this man's life was all about. It was spent in the pursuit of possessions so that he could have what he felt like would be his security. By storing up more and more and more, he believed this gave him security where he could then relax and not worry anymore. And so if you could have dug down deep into this man's soul, you would have found that that was what was most valuable to him. His life consisted in the number of his possessions. He'd have been the one who put the bumper sticker on his wagon that said, you know, at the end, whoever has the most toys wins. You ever seen one like that before? Whoever has the most toys wins. That's what this man's life would have been about. Because an abundance of things gave him a sense of peace and security in his soul. And I think there is a warning in order for those here who are surrounded by excess, who are surrounded by much. And let's be honest with one another, that's every person here. We're all surrounded by excess. Even if you don't think that you have much, even if by the standards of our country you are considered poor, on the global scale you are wealthier than 80% of the people who live in the world, no matter where you are on our country's ladder. But I also know that very few people's hearts are going to be touched by something like that, by a statistic, you know, in a deep way, because that's not the way that we really live. That's not the reality that we live in. You don't compare yourself to the person in the mud hut in Africa, do you? You compare yourself to the person that's in your tax bracket. That's what we look at. We can see pictures of poverty all around the world, and generally speaking, that won't move us far beyond just feeling a little bit of guilt. That's all that it gets us. There's somebody that always has more than you do around you. We always want to move up the ladder no matter how much we already have. How many of you all have ever read the children's book Where the Red Fern Grows? I know a few of you have. You know, you've read the book before. And you know the story then is about a boy and his dogs and hunting raccoons. And there's one part in the story where a trap is built to try to catch the raccoons. And what he does is he puts a hole in a log and puts it in a very tight hole to where the raccoon will be able to reach its hand down in there because it sees something shiny. It sees the shiny object and it can't resist it, so it has to reach in and grab it. But it knows that, or the person who builds the trap knows that the raccoon, when it tries to pull its hand back out, can't get it out with a closed fist. It won't be able to get the shiny object back out, and that eventually is what leads to its capture. Possessions and money are very similar with us. So often we can't resist them, and we won't let them go, and we hold on to them, and ultimately that is what leads to our destruction, because we gravitate so naturally to these things. We find it so difficult, though, to let them go. And this is what greed is. And it's possible to be greedy and not even know it, because we're living so closely with so many other greedy people. I mean, that's the water that we swim in. Everybody's swimming in the same water, so we don't notice it, right? that we're so many people are consumed with greed. There are people right now that are being paid large amounts of money to feed your desire for more. They're coming up with catchy jingles and funny commercials that will captivate your attention so that you might be more willing to purchase their product than somebody else's product. And they do this because they know the human heart. They understand the human heart, sometimes far better than we do. They know what tempts us. They know what lures us. They know what makes us want to have more to where we can't resist it. And Jesus tells us here that this way of thinking is the way of fools. Because at the end of your life, what is it that you really achieved? What did you really gain? So this man here in this parable, he says he built bigger barns so he could store more things for himself. And at the end of the day, when he dies, now whose is that going to be? Jesus is saying, you can't take it with you. You spent your entire life collecting and consuming all for yourself, and now what do you have? Somebody else just gets your stuff. Now what happens to your soul? You might not think this is what you are doing with your life, and hopefully it's not, but we need to ask ourselves the question. If we find security in what we own, what we drive, where we work, how much is in our bank account, we need to ask ourselves, is that where I find my security? Is that where I find my trust? Is that what my heart really desires? And when I have some of these things to myself, is that when I feel most at peace? Is that really what my heart wants more than anything else? Is this a God in my life that helps me to control things, to control my situation, to control my circumstances? Is this functioning as a God? But is this then really controlling me? Am I controlled by money? Am I consumed with having excess or an abundance of possessions? We need to know that this is a dangerous place for our hearts to be when we're surrounded by excess. But we also need to know this morning that money and possessions can be dangerous also when we have very little. So money can be very dangerous when you have a lot, but it can also be very dangerous when you have very little. And so Jesus goes on to say in verses 22 and 23, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, which you will eat, nor about your body, which you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing." What's he saying? What's he saying by telling his followers to not be anxious about these things? He's telling them that when you have a lot, money controls you because you feel like you never have enough. That's when you have a lot. But when you have very little, money controls you because you're afraid that you won't have enough. Ever been in that position before? Either one of them? Now, sometimes when you have maybe a little extra, I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, like maybe the income tax check comes back in or something happens to where you have a little bit more money in your bank account, and all of a sudden you just feel at peace. And you start to notice, though, as your bank account dwindles, you start to get nervous. Because what you're not realizing is that your security is in your things, what you have, what you possess, what you own. And when it starts to leave you, you start to get really afraid. But it's the same way when you don't have very much. You're always wondering where the next thing is going to be. You become stingy and you hold on to your stuff very tightly because you're afraid that maybe it's not going to be provided for you again. Now, I'll just be very transparent with you. This resonates with me. As a person who's responsible to take care of a family, and we've never had like a huge abundance of things, I'm more like the second guy here. I'm worried about where my food is going to come from, my clothing is going to come from, how I'm going to pay my mortgage, how I'm going to pay my bills, whatever it is. I'm concerned about that. So sometimes my thoughts will be consumed with, where is it coming from next? And it can make me stingy and have a lack of generosity because I am afraid or I become anxious. So both of these ways, whether you have an abundance or you have very little, these are both forms of greed. They just look different. They just look different. We know the person who never seems to have enough is greedy. We don't mind calling him greedy. But worrying because you don't think you're going to have enough is just another form of it. So I confess to you this morning that my heart can be greedy at times. And I'm assuming there are people who can relate to that that are here as well. Jesus uses nature to show us how foolish it is to worry about our needs being met. First, he says to his disciples, look at the birds. Look at the birds. Look at the birds. They don't have any storehouse. They don't have any barn. You don't see the birds going out and collecting all their worms and bringing them to a little can and storing them up for a day when they might not have enough. That's what Jesus is saying. They don't have a place. They don't have a bank account. They don't store up their things, but look what happens. God still feeds them, and they're worthless. At the beginning of chapter 12, Jesus said, aren't five sparrows sold for a penny? I mean, these things aren't worth anything, and yet God still feeds them. He doesn't give them the instinct to store up anything. They wake up each and every day, go out looking for food. There is a Father in heaven who looks down upon these worthless little birds and yet still gives them what they need. They don't worry about it. They just go out and look and they're provided for. But yet, what do? We're worth far more than birds, Jesus says. We're worth far more than birds. And yet we worry we will never have enough. We become anxious. We become fearful. We become stingy. We hold on to things way too tightly with our hands because we don't believe that we're going to be provided for again. And so Jesus is saying, if God takes care of the birds' stomachs, is he not going to take care of yours? He uses the same type of illustration with flowers. So those who are worried about their clothing, he tells us that God clothes the flowers of the fields with more beauty than the kings of the earth have. And these flowers only bloom for a few days. You know, we got flowers that are already kind of popping up, right? The tulips are already starting to come up out of the ground. And have you ever noticed that when a tulip gets wet, I mean, like, it's beautiful when it's nice and dry. As soon as it gets wet, it gets all wilty looking, and it only lasts for a few days. And God has so clothed them with beauty knowing that. And so Jesus says that, you know, the grass is only alive for a few days, and the next day it's thrown in the oven. It's just burned up, and nobody remembers it anymore, but God takes care of those things. And so if he takes care of the grass and the blooms of the flowers that are only here for a few days and are gone, how much more then, Jesus teaches us, will he not take care of us? But again, we worry. So whether you're in a place of excess or you're in a place of lack, do you see what the issue really is all about? Jesus wants us to understand the issue is about trust. What are you placing your trust in? The person who continually stores up for himself is not trusting in God, but in what he has. So he's afraid of being a giver. He's afraid of being generous. If you notice in that first parable, that's all that man's worried about. He's storing up all of his stuff just to collect it for himself. He's not going to distribute it to anybody. It is all for him so that he feels comfortable and secure. He's afraid to be a giver. He's afraid to be generous because his money is controlling his heart. It's controlling him. And the person who has little and is anxious is also not trusting in God. She's forgetting that everything that she has is supplied by him, not by her own effort, not by being lucky, not by just her own circumstances. That is not why she has been provided for. That's why Jesus says, O you of little faith, don't you trust? Don't you believe that there is somebody who cares about you and is going to give you what you need? So God isn't the source of our hope and our trust when we worry. That just shows you that something else was the source of your hope and your trust. That's why you're worried. That's why you're afraid, because you're afraid that you're going to lose it or it won't be provided for you. But fortunately for us, Jesus has a solution. He has a solution. So again, Jesus is not the type of person, he's not the type of God that just comes down and exposes all our flaws and all our faults and then just kind of laughs and walks away. Jesus wants us to see our flaws and to see our faults, but then provide for us. He wants to show us there is a better way. So verse 29 and 30, they say, and do not seek what you are to eat and drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them." Have you ever found yourself really struggling with something spiritually, and you confide in another person? You let them know what's going on in your heart. You let them know what you seem to be captured by, and they just tell you, "Stop it. Why don't you just stop doing that?" You know? And you think to yourself, like, if I could stop it, if it was just that easy, don't you think I would have already done it already? That's like the last thing that you wanted to hear, is just somebody to tell you to stop it. And that almost seems like that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, don't do that. Don't be like them. But at the very end, he tells us why it is possible for us not to be like the nations of the world, or not to be like everybody else who is worried or store up or collect. He is telling us that we have a Father in heaven who knows that we need them. He's telling us that when you make money, possessions, even the necessities of life, even things, any type of things, your primary focus, you are living like you don't have a Father. That's what Jesus is telling us. When you choose to make your hope and your trust something else in the world, you are living like you don't have a Father who loves you and knows that you need them. You're replacing him with things, and you're believing the lie that he doesn't care for you. Maybe he cared for you yesterday and he gave you what you needed. Because I think everybody in this room can look back in their life in some way and see how God provided. And you will say that. I will say that, right? I will look back and I will say, I know that God has always provided for my family. I know he's always done that in the past. The doubt comes in is whether or not he's going to do it next time, right? And so Jesus is telling us that when we worry, we are not trusting that we have a Father in heaven who cares for us. And we need to be reminded, just as I mentioned a few moments ago when we did the Lord's Supper, we need to be reminded that we have a Father who loves us. That he looks down from heaven, he sees us, he knows our needs, and he loves to provide for his children. He loves to provide for his children. And I don't know every person's background here. I don't know what kind of mom or dad that you had. I do know that for a young person, though, that their parents are supposed to be representatives of God to them. They're supposed to represent something about who God is, what he is like, how he protects, provides, loves, cares for, nurtures, all of those things. We are representatives as parents of God in some ways. And unfortunately, we all misrepresent God on various levels as parents. And so whether or not you consider your parents to have done a good job for you, Jesus wants you to understand that the real Father, the Father whom every parent on earth is patterned after, he wants you to know what he is like. No matter what your experience has been in the past with mothers or fathers or caretakers, people who took care of you, he's letting you know what the real Father in heaven is like. And he is generous and he is kind toward you. And he loves to provide for what you need. He loves for you to look back in your life and to see how he has provided for you, but he also wants you to trust him for the next time. He wants you to trust him for the next time. So you don't need to go and store everything up for yourself, and you don't need to worry about having anything for yourself. So it's not about having everything or just anything. Your Father in heaven knows what you need, and he delights to give it to you. That's why Jesus says, "Oh, you have little faith." So to have faith means I am trusting in God to provide for what I need. So Jesus knows that the only thing that will drive the love of money from the throne of your heart is the love of a Father. That is what will dispossess greed from your heart. That is what will take its fingers off your heart to leave it from controlling it to where we now will be controlled by God. It will overwhelm greed. The Scottish pastor Thomas Chalmers preached a sermon a couple hundred years ago called The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. You can look it up, you can Google it and read it. In it, though, he taught that in order for a desire to be dislodged from the heart, a new and greater desire must come and dispossess it. It had to expel it. And so there, it's not as if you can just say, I want greed to be gone, and now you've got this emptiness left in your heart where it's not possessing or pursuing anything. Greed has to be removed by something that is greater and more powerful. And that's what we're talking about here. Does your heart love money? Does your heart love money? Where you can find yourself controlled by it. Jesus wants us to know that the only way to crush that is to have it cast out by something greater. And he is telling us that the greater thing is to understand that the Father has great love for you. And we know this side of the cross, that he has proven it to us by sending his son Jesus here to his death for us. He has demonstrated his love toward us where we should not ever doubt it. And so that as God, as a father, looks down, don't you love to provide for your children? I mean, some of the people that are here today have provided above and beyond for their kids, have given far more than you ever thought you were even capable of in this life. You have continued to give and to give and to give to them. But you need to know this morning, you have a Father in heaven who is far more generous than you are. And he loves you, and he loves your kids, and he loves all these other people far more than we can imagine. So how can we ever doubt that he has love for us, that he will not provide for what we need? And you need to understand, though, that's for what we need, not everything that we want. God provides. He gives grace, folks, for everything that his children need, and he knows best. And he will give it. And so if we understand the Father's love for us, the extent to which that he actually pursued you, Jim, he came after you, Johnny, he came after you, he pursued you by coming after you to rescue you through the blood of Jesus Christ. I know that my heart is not affected with that like it should be often enough, that I don't often worship God in purity by reflecting on truly how much he loves me. He loves me, that he's proven it through his son. I want that to impact my heart more, just in private worship, where it's just me and God. And God just shows me a glimpse of how much he actually cares for me. And I can worship and praise him even just in private. I know everybody here wants that. God wants you to know how much he loves you. Not just the whole world. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he did. But he didn't just come to pursue the world. He came to pursue individuals. He loved Bonnie Ress. And before time began, he saw Bonnie. And he was coming for her. He was coming for her with his son Jesus. God pursued you. And knowing the love of the Father like that will expel greed from your heart. It will dispossess it, it will dislodge it, it will shake it to its core and remove it. But if we don't love the Father like that, then we're just inviting all these idols just to come into our hearts and persuade us and control us and to compel us to do what they want us to do. And God does not want to leave us to that. He wants us to be controlled, compelled by his love. And he offers that love to us with no strings attached. And that's what grace is. Pure grace. God did this for you. He's not asking for anything else in return, just simply to receive it and to trust in him. And the grace that we receive frees us to do what Jesus says in verse 31. He says, instead of this, pursuing all these things, pursuing all these possessions, instead, seek his kingdom. Pursue his kingdom, and you will only be able to do that if God has your heart. Okay? Otherwise, you are going to pursue your kingdom. That's what the parable of the rich fool is about. He's pursuing his kingdom. That's what worrying or being anxious about not having enough is about. You're still pursuing your kingdom. The only way that you will pursue God's kingdom is if his love controls your heart. And you know what you start to do with your kingdom when God controls your heart? You start to give your kingdom away. That's what generosity is. We start to release our hands a little bit and open up our fingers and let people have the things that once controlled our hearts. That's what happens to people who are controlled by the kingdom. Those who have received grace will give grace. Those who understand the generosity that the Father has shown to them will also be generous. And I'm coming to you as a person who struggles with this. Struggles with this. And so I want Jesus to preach this again and again to my own heart, to where I'll learn more and more about his generosity to me, and I'll be more and more generous. And so, because God eagerly desires, Jesus says in verse 32, to give us the kingdom. God desires to give you his kingdom. Remember, this is his generosity. He loves to give it. He's not stingy with his kingdom. He's not holding on to it. He's not clasping his fingers around it, saying, you don't deserve it. You didn't work for it. God is freely offering to us his kingdom. And because of that, we're no longer attached to the things of the present kingdom. Worldly things start to lose their luster for us. Jesus says, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourself with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. You can't have it taken away from you. In God's generosity, he gives you to the kingdom. You have everything then that God wants you to have. He's supplied for you. And now we're free to give away the kingdom that we thought that we were supposed to have here on earth. And Jesus isn't telling us here to sell everything and become homeless paupers, but he's emphasizing the marked difference in what a life lived for Christ looks like in comparison to what a life lived here on earth in the world or for worldly goods looks like. And so what he's wanting us to know is that instead of actually losing our goods, we're gaining something better. And again, that takes faith. That takes trust, that takes belief that the kingdom of heaven, things that we don't always see clearly with our eyes today, that those things have more value than all the things that we seek to collect while here on earth. And so we're not losing anything, folks. Jesus wants us to understand that we're not losing our stuff. We're gaining the kingdom of Christ. And it's worth far more than anything that we could possess here on earth. And so you might sell some of your prized possessions so that you would be able to give to those people who are in need. You might use your vacation time instead of going on some leisurely cruise or something. You might use that to go on a mission trip. You might start opening up your home to neighbors just to show hospitality to them. We have to rethink not just who has provided these things for us, who's given these things to us, but who they really belong to. God's telling us, I own everything. Everything that we have in our houses, everything that we think that we possess, God owns it all. He owns it all. And he wants us to use them for his glory. And so we can't be afraid of losing, folks, what we don't really own. We can't be afraid of losing the things that we don't really own, especially when we're promised that he's always going to give us what we need. So that just strips away fear. That's why Jesus tells us at the beginning, don't be afraid. Don't be anxious. You don't have anything to be afraid of. You don't own this stuff anyway. It's not really yours. And God tells you he's always going to give you what you need. And so if we are people who believe those things, we won't be afraid. We won't be anxious that next time we won't have enough. You know, God did it last time, but I'm not sure if he's going to come through for me this time. Now, Jesus is saying, you don't have anything to worry about. Your Father in heaven knows that you need these things, and he's going to give them to you. So verse 34 sums up the whole passage. It brings us right back to where we started. Whatever controls the heart controls the man. Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. These things are connected. Your treasure and your heart will always be in the same place. Whatever you value the most, whatever you prize the most, whatever you desire most in life, that is where your heart will be. It just can't help it. Your heart is connected to your treasure. And Jesus is calling us to treasure what is most valuable, what is most worthy to be treasured, and that is him. That is him. And when we do, it changes our priorities and it crushes our fears. Money and possessions won't control us anymore. We're going to have a new passion, a new desire, a new pursuit, and that's Christ and his kingdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for Jesus, who exposes our hearts. Jesus loves us too much to leave us where we are, treasuring things that do not honor you, treasuring money and possessions, silly things that are here on earth that we cannot take with us, things, God, that would supplant you off the throne of our heart. And I ask, God, that for every person here, myself certainly included, every person here, that we would treasure you more than our things, and that our lives would begin to reflect that, that we would not be stingy. We would not seek to have excess for ourselves. We wouldn't store up more for our kingdoms. We would be people who live for the kingdom of Christ, that we would be generous, gracious people. We love you. And thank you, God, for the gospel of grace. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.